Good morning. Wow, after last week's sermon, maybe I scared half the people away. No, I understand a lot of people got sick this last week. I was very surprised. Our family didn't have it as bad as other families did. But really grateful to be here this morning. We'll preach whether there are 5, 10, 15, 20, doesn't matter. We're going to preach as if God has given us the opportunity to open His Word, and that His Word is powerful and it's going to change lives regardless. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, that's where we're going to start today. I really want us to finish up this series on growing up. Really, we started off by saying that each one of us starts this life adjusting to certain things that our parents teach us. We grow up, our parents find us in different stages that they expect different things from us. So when we're like 2 years old, mom and dad, you know, at that point expect us to be able to walk, maybe babble a little bit, say a few words. When we're 18, they expect more than that. You know, and as we grow up, there are different expectations. And what ends up happening is as we grow older in the physical life, we're expected to be more independent. And we talked about the fact that in the spiritual life, that's not the case. When we walk spiritually with the Lord, we are to be more dependent on Him, not more on ourselves. It works backwards in the spiritual realm. So in Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to really kind of wrap this series up. Last week we talked about things to stay away from. And those things that we talked about were really idolatry. We're going to kind of summarize it a little bit or recap for those of you that weren't here. But really, what's important for us is that we are spiritually mature believers, spiritually mature disciples in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the importance is that we don't just stay where we are, we mature. The important point for all of us in this life, particularly as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, is that we don't stay in the same state we've been in, but we continually try to work towards maturity in Christ. And as we said before, many people like to think of themselves as a mature believer by default. In fact, that's the default position for most believers. If you were to ask the average person that follows Christ, "Are you mature?" they will probably say yes. Because, you know, if you trusted Christ 10, 15 years ago, you default by saying, "Hey, I probably am a mature believer." This morning, what I want to do is show us really what does it look like to be a mature believer and to make sure that we continually grow. Does that make sense? So to what does it look like to be a mature disciple of Jesus Christ, and what does it look like in the fact of, hey, how am I supposed to actually maintain this? How am I supposed to make sure that I continually mature in my faith? So that's where we're going to be. Let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for your son, Jesus Christ, the fact that we get to celebrate him, not just this season, but every season. We're grateful for the words of life you've given to us. We're grateful for your word. And Father, we ask that this morning you would make things clear to us, whether we are disciples that want to be mature, or if we've backslidden and we need to really go through some of those basics again to get back on track. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen people that really are immature for their age? You see, a lot of us, we default to, well, when so-and-so is old, they're automatically mature. Let me say it this way. I think I've met people that are mature that are in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s. And I've also met very immature people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. So to make a statement that based on someone's age, they're mature would be a false statement. And that's another thing that tends to happen in the church is people default to, well, this person has been a believer or a disciple for so many years, they must be mature. Folks, there's nothing further from the truth. And we're going to look at some of those things this morning. My goal is for you to do a self-analysis. It is not to do an analysis on the person in front, on the side, or behind you. It's a self-analysis, okay? Because a lot of us will default to, well, I know someone like this, okay? That's the default that all of us go to whenever we hear something in a sermon that we think, oh, well, this person needs to hear this. So if you're a husband or wife, please don't look to the other when we go through some of these things. Understand that the goal really is for you to mature, okay? You're responsible for you. Husbands, you're responsible for your family. Fathers, you're responsible for your family. But ultimately, you can't walk the spiritual life for your kids or your wife. You can't. And that is something that we need to always constantly keep in mind. Because what will happen is sometimes there's a maturity difference in families. And what tends to happen is people throw everything into one basket and assume that the whole family is one way based on one individual in that family. How many of you know that there's a rotten apple sometimes in families? And then it kind of spoils the family dynamic sometimes. You know relatives like that. Hopefully you're not one of those relatives. The reality is, we know that just because somebody is immature does not mean that others in that same family need to be immature as well. Same as in the church. Just because somebody may be immature does not mean that everybody's immature. Does that make sense? So as we look at the word this morning, please be aware that this is not meant for you to do an analysis on everybody else in this church or people outside this church. This is meant to be an analysis in your life. So I think I've repeated myself enough on that, okay? So that's where this is supposed to go. We're just going to recap for last week. What we talked about is some of those individual idols that we all worship. Family, sometimes family can get to the point where we literally worship the ground our children walk on. We do things for them, ultimately, in replacement of God. Because we care more for them than really the things of God. Sometimes we worship relationships. Our possessions matter more to us than maybe other things. But we said that there are deeper issues under those things that really tie into that. And we talked about those root desires or idols. The four of them being approval. We care what others think the most. You know, so some people, they worship approval. They have to always have people like them. If people don't like them, they no longer want to be around others. There's another one where it's comfort. People worship the easy things in life. If things in life require much of them, they don't like it, so they default to the easiest path possible. There's another group actually worships power. What ends up happening is they want to be recognized for every achievement. If they don't get their way, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not worship at his statue, he got angry. So what ends up happening is people that worship power, they tend to get angry when they don't get their way. And the last one is control. These are the people that care about how things turn out, so they manipulate their reality, if you will, to end a certain way. You know, these are the planner folks. You know, they're the type A personality. They're driven. They want things to end a certain way. So they map out their life for 15, 20 years, and then when it doesn't go according to plan, they still try to remap it again. They get frustrated, anxious, rework it, rework the plan. You know, and they're always proud of the fact that they can always rework. So be careful, folks, because you and I are not sovereign. We talked about this before. All these idols are beneficial to a certain extent, but they're not God. That you can't. They're good things that we make God things that end up and ultimately destroying our spiritual walk with God. So now that we've heard the different roots, desires, or idols, chances are you've responded one of the following ways. So buckle up. We're in for a ride this morning. If you weren't prepared for this, I promise you, I probably wasn't when I was working through the sermon either. So first of all, there are a couple different responses that you may have had to the sermon series itself. Number one, this group probably didn't care much about it, had things to look forward to, other things to do. Idolatry isn't that bad to them. They don't take it seriously. Honestly, their heart's affections were on something else rather than what God revealed in his word. So that might be you. There's another response that you may have had. You've seen yourself in one or more of the categories. And you said, yep, that's me in my life. But you really haven't done much about that. You know, there's a lot of people like, you know, alcoholics will admit that they have a problem with alcohol but do nothing with it. You know, that's the second response as possible. The third response is you've seen what you're prone to and absolutely owned it. And you're here this morning saying, look, I want to make changes in my life. You know which areas you're prone to falling into. And some things don't always blend well in your life. So you know, hey, you know what? I've seen what happens when I try to worship at the idol of control or power or comfort or approval, and it doesn't end well for me. But I want to change that. Today's sermon is ultimately for those in the second and third group, those that own the fact that they have their idols that they worship and things that they replace instead of Jesus, as well as the third group, which says, you know what, I know these things and I've seen God work certain things in my life. I want to continue to mature. And my goal really this morning is to wrap all this up so that you come out of here not just wondering what to do next, but knowing what to do next. What I think is the worst thing we can do as preachers of the gospel is to leave people hanging and not knowing what to do next. I think it's one of the most dangerous things to leave individuals. Today's sermon, like I said, is for the second and third group. Now, if you're a believer that the Holy Spirit's been showing things throughout their life, you're gonna say amen to a lot of things that we say this morning. If you're a person that's kind of walked away from the Lord, you've backslidden a bit, you're going to be offended by a lot of things that we talk about this morning. I'm just warning you up front. My goal is not to kiss up to anybody. I don't really worship approval. That's not my idol. I have other ones. So, but the reality is, folks, we need to make sure that the gospel affects our heart in a way that we live differently. We need to live differently, folks. It isn't enough to say, I trust the Lord. It's enough to say, hey, I'm going to live differently because I trust the Lord. Okay? Actions need to follow what we proclaim. That has to happen. You know, if you're like, hey, you know what? I never really considered a lot of this idolatry. I never really think of, you know, family as an idol in my life. I don't really think of the fact that I need to control certain situations in my life as something that's idolatrous in my life. Then maybe Christ's forgiveness on your behalf just doesn't mean as much to you. Maybe that's possible. Maybe you haven't gone back and really evaluated the value of the death of the cross on the cross by Jesus Christ. Maybe you've lost that heart that you once had for the Lord. And my prayer for you this morning is that you go back to that. You go back and relive that gospel moment in your life where God affected your heart. It's just that, like that blind, the man says, help my unbelief, when he didn't know. He didn't know that he could believe Jesus in what he stated. You need an infusion of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need life to be given to you by the Holy Spirit. You're dead apart from him. You'll only value forgiveness to the extent that you believe you've been forgiven of. If you don't believe you've been forgiven of much, you're not going to value the Holy Spirit's gift of eternal life infused in your heart. You won't value the gospel. You won't value that Jesus was that great of a Savior. He won't mean that much to you if you don't believe you've been forgiven of much. If you believe he just forgave you of a few little sins here and there and your bad attitude every week, or you know, you lie once in a while. Look, frankly, you don't lie once in a while. You're a liar, okay? You don't covet once in a while, you're a coveter. You don't worship idols once in a while, you're an idolater. Okay? That's what we are naturally. And if we don't see ourselves through the lens of Scripture, we'll constantly fall back to, I don't really need Jesus. I appreciate the fire insurance, I appreciate not having to go to hell, I'm okay with that, but you know what? He's really not that valuable to me. So we talked about the fact that, how do we know that we're a child of God? We have the new birth, the Holy Spirit gives us new life. We see that in John chapter 3. How do I know whether I'm a mature believer? We talked about this last week in a way. Mature believers recognizes the problem areas in their life and they work through the power of the Holy Spirit to make changes in their lives. They adjust based on what God convicts them of. They don't go, oh, I saw that problem, I'm moving on. Yeah, I know I have a problem with anger. Eventually, God will work on that in my life. Oh, I know I have a problem with anxiety. Lord, take it away, please. And we don't do the spiritual disciplines that God requires of us. So today, what are some things I can do to make sure I'm growing? So here are some things I can do to make sure I'm spiritually growing. Let's make some clear differences between what a mature believer looks like versus an immature believer. I think that's the best way for us to see what it takes to be a mature believer that continues to grow, okay? So first one, an immature believer is not able to teach others the truth of God's word. Bottom line, if you're an immature believer, you can't teach others God's word. God's word terminates with you, meaning you read the Bible, that's only for you, you can't teach someone else. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 5, look at this text here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So the first way that we know that we can mature is that we find ourselves able to teach others the Word of God. Believer, if you can't find yourself able to teach others the Word of God, then you're an immature believer. I'm just going to start there. You have to develop in this area, folks. You know, teaching the Word of God is not just for pastors. In the Old Testament, teaching the Word of God was imperative of parents. It wasn't enough for you just to say, oh, you know what, we're going to go to this church and this church is going to teach you. Moses wasn't teaching the children back then, okay? The fathers were teaching their children back then. And this is the false premise that a lot of Christianity's fallen into, that people come to church, they go to a Christian school, they go to a youth group, and that's going to replace what needs to be taught at home. Folks, I can't replace what you can teach your children at home. I don't have that kind of power. I don't have that kind of responsibility before God. You do, if you're a parent. It's your responsibility to teach your children. I can help you. I can come alongside you. Pastor can come alongside you. But we can't teach your children for you. And there's nothing more tragic than when parents don't want to do the spiritual disciplines at home, they don't want to teach their children and expect someone else to do the teaching for them. Folks, that's not being mature. So that's one area that we find the difference between an immature believer and a mature believer. Another one is, an immature believer is fine with the basis of Christianity, doesn't care to dig deeper and find new truths. Look, if you haven't learned some new things in the last couple years on your own, apart from a study here in this church, you may be an immature believer. If the only digging you do is while you're here in this church building, that's a sign that you may be an immature believer. Because you know what? Mature believers, they feed on the strong meat of God's Word. That's what we see in this text. Meat matters to the person that's mature. They get beyond the basics. It's literally as if we were going to say, hey, you know what? You get beyond the alphabet as a child. You need to start forming words, sentences. And sadly, a lot of Christianity is stuck still learning the alphabet because they've never really cared to dig in more. They want everything to be spoon-fed to them. That would be the equivalent of us going in the nursery, spraying all the kids down with some milk and going, have at it, you're good. Doesn't work that way, folks. So another way that the difference between an immature believer and a mature believer. An immature believer has a hard time making spiritually discerning decisions. They're not careful what is taught in the home by what they allow in. They compare themselves to what other families tolerate, like the other families are the standard. Not God's word, other families are the standard. So if my kids are better than other parents' kids, then I must be a good Christian. Folks, don't fall into that trap. It's unbiblical. There's nowhere in Scripture where you find, hey, you know what? As long as you can compare with so-and-so in your community and you're doing better than them, I'm proud of you, saith the Lord. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. And yet we fall to it all the time. The immature believer reads Christian slogans and books without discernment. They can't tell what's really biblical and what's not when they read some Facebook post that somebody posted and they agree and like it all the time. Folks, you need to have discernment. And if you're not sure, check with somebody that may have that discernment. Don't just like everything you see. There may be some truth in the statement, but there may be some falsehood as well attached. Usually, the difficulty for us as believers is not getting between right and wrong. It's right and almost right. That's the difficulty. Right and almost right is harder to discern from. The immature believer does not check spiritual disciplines against the Word of God, but rather what they think is right. Well, I don't think this is right. If you're going there first, folks, you have the wrong standard. If you're going off of what I think it means to raise a family, you're off. If your default is, my parents did it this way, so I'm going to do it this way, where's the Bible in any of that? I don't care if your parents were believers. The immature believer does not warn their children throughout their lives about dangers regarding their faith or mixing with people that are different in their worldview. They lack discernment between right and almost right. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Very short text, but it gives us a clear understanding of what a mature believer is in comparison to an immature believer that does not know how to make spiritually discerning decisions. A mature believer can discern between good and evil, and they take their cue from the Word of God, not just famous preachers quoted out of context. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." The mature believer double checks to see what the background of someone is. Folks, if you're reading an author, you should know where that author is coming from. Let me say this from the pulpit. There are authors out there that have wonderful books, and they have atrocious books as well. If you find yourself agreeing with everything that an author says, you may have a discernment problem. The mature believer double checks to see what the background of someone is, what the author's agenda is. Do you realize that there are agendas that people have when they do certain things? There's nothing wrong with the word agenda. It's just understanding what it is. We have an agenda. We want to make people disciples of Jesus. We want people to know Christ. That's our agenda. It's a good agenda. To find Jesus to be more valuable than anything else in this life. That's a great agenda. You know what's an atrocious agenda? Having Jesus plus a bunch of things and thinking that that's going to be good enough. The mature believer assesses the character traits of people around them. They discern whether the people that their children are hanging out with are good people or bad people. And I'm talking scripturally. I'm not saying bad and good like, you know, what we define in our secular terms. I'm talking aligning with the Word of God. Are they pure? Are they wholesome for my child today? Are they good for us as a family later on if they potentially marry? If you just feast on anything out there without double-checking when you may be confused about something, you're an immature believer. Because a mature believer always double-checks. That is why Paul commended the Bereans, because they double-checked even him. Another way that you can compare an immature believer an immature believer becomes a follower of particular spiritual leaders as their ultimate source of authority. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here has the same theme as the writer of Hebrews in scolding the Corinthians for being immature. Starting in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" What he's saying is, you got all these tensions in the church. Are you not behaving like everyone else out there? It's exactly what you're doing. Notice what he says next. He says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through which whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid," which is what? Jesus Christ. So, An immature believer becomes a follower of particular spiritual leaders as their ultimate source of authority. Folks, there are wonderful, wonderful men of God that don't deserve the status of Jesus. And yet many people put them on that kind of a pedestal. And the immature believer forgets that each spiritual leader has their role in the kingdom building process, but they're not to be worshipped. Folks, there are authors that you may enjoy reading over someone else, but let that author never replace Jesus Christ. I hope that author helps you see Christ more clearly, to serve him more passionately, but that author is not Jesus himself. You see, the mature knows the ultimate point of authority is Christ, and that's what they build off of. In fact, Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 later on. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." These men that God called are good men. They're used in his kingdom. I am not belittling in any way what these men did, and Paul's not doing that either here. He says that each will receive the reward. But what Paul is saying is, don't identify with a person as if you're identifying with Christ in them. That person does not deserve the same status. Not a single person that's been called by God to make an impact theologically on the Christian community deserves the status of Christ. And there are many great men out there that we reverence and respect for what God has done through them. But folks, let's not forget, they're mere men. Paul himself didn't want to take the credit that Christ deserved. So another way that we can tell the difference between an immature believer and a mature believer is the immature believer thinks that they've arrived in their walk with God. Now, this one is very difficult to spot because what most people do is, well, that's not really me. Let me give you a couple phrases that may come out in your mind or in public that really signal that this may be you. We'll say things like, I know I have these problems, but God knows my heart. You know, God knows I mess up all the time, so, you know, tough, you know. I'm human. After all, we all make mistakes. That's another phrase of someone that really thinks that, you know, in a sense, I've arrived. God knows that I mess up, and it is what it is. I've been doing the same thing all these years. Here's one that I think is difficult to see sometimes. Did you see how they responded to that situation? I would never do that. When we act immature, that's exactly what we do. We look at someone else and how they responded to something, and we go, well, that's never going to be me. You see how you deceive yourself in thinking that you've arrived? Like, I would never do what they just did. You ever see somebody blow up and you're going, man, why did they blow up on that person? You're like, I would never do something like that. Only to see yourself ever do that? Ever see that happen? And then you look like the fool. Here's one that I think is probably the most subtle in self-deception. I used to do, and then name whatever that sin is. But there's nothing that you can claim recently that Christ is changing your life. You see, a lot of us, when we come to Christ, God many times works certain things out of our lives. He replaces them with spiritual, you know, gifts. But there are other things that take a while for God to work out in our lives. And what ends up happening is, what happens is we get to a point in our spiritual walk where we think we're good enough. Now, we've worked some of those really bad sins out. These other ones aren't as big of a deal. We've gotten rid of this one big sin that we were identified by before we were Christians. Now, we have these other ones. They're not as big of a deal. At the end of the day, what we do is we just go back and go, see, that was what I used to do, and I no longer do that anymore, as if that settled it. You're mature now. Folks, if there's not something that you can go back to in the last month that God has changed in your life, you may have some maturing you need to do as a believer. Because the believer has the mature attitude of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, look at how one version says this, one translation says this. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Paul's not saying, hey, you know what? I'm fine with status quo. Here's what he says. He says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and reach the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. What Paul is saying is, if you're a mature believer, you need to agree with this. This is important. If you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. I love how he says that right after that. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Notice what Paul's saying here? Just because you backslide doesn't mean you shouldn't get back up and keep going. It happens, folks. It happens. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. You want to talk about your lifestyle doesn't matter what it proves? It's the opposite of what Paul is saying right here. He says their conduct proves that they're enemies of Christ. They are headed with destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Wow, Paul, way to knock us. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. I don't know if you get the same sense I do sometimes when you read Paul. Man, Paul, could you say it a little nicer? Can you kind of soften the blow a little bit? I mean, this whole, they think of earthly things, really? You have to go there? You're really calling people enemies of the cross by their conduct not lining up to the Word of God? You see, the mature believer has the attitude of the Apostle Paul that I haven't gotten there, but I'm still pressing towards that calling. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what my aim is. And then the last difference between an immature and mature believer is the immature believer constantly needs help with their personal struggles to the point that others have to help them to get on their feet and walk faithfully. Galatians chapter 6, if you have your Bible, please turn there. Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse number 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The immature believer needs help from others constantly. They need help from others to get on their feet and walk faithfully with the Lord. Contrasted with the mature believer who is always willing and able to help others that are struggling spiritually. Now let me make this important point because some of you kind of jump to this sometimes. This does not mean that the mature believer does not have their own struggles. Folks, Paul had his struggles. And I think we would all agree that he was a mature believer. The difference is Paul didn't have to constantly have somebody else helping him back up all the time. See, the mature believer has their own struggles, but they realize that there is a danger in the struggles that others have when they help them. That they themselves can fall into the same trap. Let me pause here for a second and make a point that I think is very important in this church. You may be called to help somebody that is struggling spiritually, but unless you yourself are strong enough to handle whatever it is that you're helping them out with, don't try to help them right away. Because you may very well fall into the same trap that they did. There's many men and women that have fallen into the same trap that they helped somebody else with. The same sin that someone else they try to pull out of. they fell into the same pit. Folks, that's one of the reasons why it is important that we apply the Word of God consistently in our lives. Don't apply it one day one way and another way a different day of the week. God's Word deserves the same response whether it's Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday. You are to live your life consistently whether it's in your work, at home, here in the church. You should be the same person in all three of those. You should not change who you are, how you behave, what you talk about ultimately, simply based on the circumstances around you. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy fellowship with people and talk about different things throughout the week. What I'm getting at is you as an individual should not shift who you are in Christ based on the circumstance. To appease someone or to possibly win somebody over. Paul said that he became all things so that he may win some. What he was getting at there is, I will adjust myself culturally to a person, but I will never, never lose my faith. I will never lose the ground that I stand on in Christ. So in conclusion, whatever side of the equation you are on, you can mature if you're a Christian by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. My goal this morning is not to leave you hanging and disappointed and frustrated. Oh, here we go, a new year, same old me. Folks, if you're one of those people that doesn't do New Year's resolutions, that's fine. You just made one by saying that. Okay? It's like the guy that says he doesn't want attention and says, I don't care what anybody thinks. Only to prove that he does. So as we conclude, I have a couple things I want to make note that you take priority to do in your life this next coming year. And really pray through these things. Think through these things. We're not here to pressure you to do certain things in this church based upon, you know, what we want you to be doing. What we want you to do is what God calls you to do. So the first thing is, get in the Word daily to make it a priority. Lots of daily reading programs out there, folks. They have five-day programs. So if you're one of those people who says, hey, you know what, I want to get through the Bible in 1 year, and you're saying Saturday and Sunday, I've got church on Sunday, and maybe some other things, there are five-day reading programs. The Word of God is important. Make that a priority this next year. And don't just start. Push yourself to get back up if you fail. Keep going. Keep going. Make it a point to be more consistent praying every day over more than just your food. Or that your kids are safe tonight as they go to sleep. Pray that God gives you spiritual maturity. Pray that God gives you the enablement to be that leader in your home. To be able to teach your children. To be able to teach others around you. Folks, when you got baptized as a believer, that was not the end. That was the starting point. And sadly, a lot of churches make that the end. You got baptized, congratulations, you're in the family. Good luck. I will use better terms. Blessing. Folks, make it a point to be more consistent in your prayer life than just asking God to help you throughout your crazy life. Another one. Serve in this church. Be willing to step outside your comfort zone if that's what God may want from you. Folks, God works in your life, and we are not mind readers. We don't know what God is doing in your life. But if God is convicting you of something, and He wants you to do it, be willing to say yes. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, be willing to give God a blank check and say, you know what, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. Be that daring. I know many of us aren't. We're too scared to know what God would actually require of us. There's a reason why we go back to that idol. It's more comfortable. It's easier to deal with this than with the King of Kings that's going to demand a lot more from me. After all, this idol is in my image. It does what I want it to do. I'm in charge. If I go worship the king, he's in charge. So serve in this church. Be willing to step outside your comfort zone if that's what God may want. Here's an important point. Make it a point to form spiritually healthy relationships with others. Let others into your more personal life that can speak God's word. Small groups were a starting point. They weren't a terminating. That was to get people into your home environment, into your life, to be able to speak certain things that you may have not considered. And out of those things, we ask that you be considerate enough to go, you know what, I want to form more relationships like this on a personal level. You're not going to be able to know everybody in this church the same way. But if there is one or two people you could possibly be able to connect and have a spiritual maturing relationship with, where they can say, hey, you know what, you know the other day you said this, I thought about it. I don't think that aligns with the Word of God. I think this is really what God says about that. Or, yeah, your response was very uncalled for. And being willing to hear those kind of, you know, statements made to us as a mature believer. Remember we talked about this last week, that Peter actually was approached by Paul, who would be considered like a baby apostle at that time. He hadn't been around all that long. But you don't see Peter going after Paul. The reality is, folks, is we need to be careful that just because God speaks truth through some source we may not like every time, that there isn't something that we need to learn or pick up from that. Here's a striking statement for those of us that are parents. Your children may point out something to you that you need to work on. And you may have not wanted to hear it. In fact, I'd say most of us as parents, me included on this one, we don't want to hear it. That's a default response. Are you kidding me? I'm your dad. You going to tell me that? That's our default response. But maybe, just maybe, God is working through them to convict you of something in your life. And instead of shutting it off, closing it off, closing the door, maybe, just maybe, that would be the next step in really having that relationship blossom with your lost son or daughter. And this is the last point here I'm going to make, and we're going to finish. Think of exactly how you can contribute to this church in these different areas, and I'm going to list them off here. Time. How much time can I commit to? And pick a task. Sign up for something that you want to definitely do in this church, and know how much time you're going to be willing to commit to it. Count the cost. Think through it before you commit to something. But don't not commit. Commit to something. Make it a point that, hey, I'm going to do something this year. I haven't done much this past year. I'm going to do something in 2019. I'm not talking to those of you that already have 50 tasks in this church, okay? Just need to throw that caveat in there. It's a lot of you that already do a lot that you just add more to your schedule. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the folks that really have not been as involved and God may be asking them to do something. What are some skills or talents that I may have that I haven't utilized in this church? You may be gifted in something and you just have not really taken the time to figure out how you can really be a help. We not could just use it, we would use it. Whatever gifts that God's given you, we'd be glad to use in this church. Please be willing to step forward, talk to us, and say, hey, you know what, here's this one thing I know that maybe nobody in the church has done, but here's what I'm gifted in, what do you think? If it's something we could put to use, we'll definitely use that, without a doubt. Resources, you may have something others may not have that can be used to further the kingdom. If you have any vans lying around for Grace Academy, talk to me. Financial support. What are you willing to forego to expand God's kingdom? Stop looking to others to be the only ones that sacrifice. Say, you know what, Lord? You know what I make. You know how much you've given me. What can I plan this next year that I'm going to contribute to the local church? And pray about it. Ask your spouse if you're married. What can we contribute to this church next year? There's no guilt trip. At the end of the day, you're not giving God something that isn't His already. you realize that you're actually just giving back the tithe? It's not like, oh, you know what? Now God owes me one. That's the sad reality of where we live sometimes in American Christianity. We give something to God and we think God owes us now. I deserve blessing now. I gave $5. Folks, it doesn't work that way. It's God's to begin with. It was His from the beginning to the end. You are His from the beginning to the end. Before the foundation of the world, He knew who you were. And He'll know who you are in eternity. Give because of what God has given you, not because of some superficial feeling of guilt. So as you go into this new year, plan, think through your budget. What can we contribute as a family or me as an individual this next year? Because what we do is we default to what we can get many times instead of what we can give. God is the ultimate giver. He's given you way more than He's ever taken from you. In fact, when He gave you that tithe, He asked for 10% and gave you the 90 to live off of. If you go back to the Old Testament, that's really where that standard came out of. God gave us way more to live off of than what He asked for back. And yet, sadly, we're frustrated over that 10% and not the fact that He's given us 90. So if you take into account these things, you'll continue to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You'll be able to help others in their discipleship walk. And God will bless us as a church if we have disciples that count the cost as they serve Him. Pray as an individual, as a family. Lord, what would You require of me this next year? And what he lays on your heart, be willing to do. Be willing to do. Don't look at everyone else. Don't compare your maturity to everyone else. Say, Lord, here's where I am. You know me. You know my heart. Here's what I need to work on. Please help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things. Let's close in prayer. Father, we ask that You would please help us as we take a serious look at ourselves and where we are as individuals and as disciples. Father, we're grateful for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the fact that we've been able to have an inheritance reserved in heaven waiting for us because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Father, we are so grateful for the gift of eternal life. The fact that You gave us new life, that You brought dead man to life, and You gave us a purpose, a reason to live. You've given us Your Son, Jesus Christ, as the ultimate inheritance that we can possess. Father, we ask that we, as we go into this new year, we would be willing to lay aside anything, whether it's a sin or just a weight in our lives that keeps us from serving You the way that we need to. That we would be willing to give those things up for something greater. For the One who gave of His life for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.